Praise the Lord. He's alive. Isn't it great? What a great, sweet morning. You know, as we're having kind of just a sweet, intimate worship, and I kind of like the way that Joe did it this morning, just kind of a sweet, intimate worship the first time, and then we had the full team later, but it just kind of had this sense of, you know, again, for those of you that have been there to the Garden Tomb, there's such a sweetness to it, and there's just such a sweet presence of the Lord and just an intimacy of this morning, and there's nothing like it. Hello to those down there in the pavilion as well. I know there's a group that are down there. It's really sweet, just kind of enjoying the outdoors, but what a sweet morning it is. What a sweet day today is, and I hope you've had a wonderful week in the Lord. I've just had a tremendous week in the Lord, God ministering to me and encouraging me and just being reminded. It was such a blessing to be here on Saturday morning to come in and see the cross. You know, we had our all-day prayer day on Friday. And when I walked in, you know, you wonder how many people are going to come and pray during Friday and again, symbolically to write those sins and nail them to the cross. That cross was covered. It was covered. It was just covered up. And it was such a blessing. Yeah, I was like, it was just great because... And I came in on Friday for the radio broadcast and I met a couple coming out of the sanctuary, tears streaming down their face. And God was just doing a sweet work all this week and all this weekend. I'm expecting God to do a great work today as well. So excited about today and excited about what God has shown me and put in my heart for us this morning. Guys, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 15. And let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day that we celebrate you rising from the dead. What a truly wonderful day. Lord, again, one of the most wonderful days in all of history. And yet, Lord God, without your death, it would be incomplete. Lord, it's your death and your resurrection that we look at, that we celebrate because you paid for our sins and you've given us eternal life in the kingdom with you, Lord. What a gift. Lord, let us never take that for granted. And I thank you, Lord God, for what you've been doing this week in the hearts of us as a body. I thank you for how you've been ministering to me this week. And I know for many of us in this room, I thank you, Lord, for what this day means and for how you're going to minister through your word today. And I pray that, Lord, that today your children would be encouraged and built up and just reminded of how blessed we are to know you and that you've risen, God, and given us a place in your kingdom. But God, there's going to be many coming today and maybe even this morning who don't know you. Only you know that. But Lord, my prayer is that before they leave here today, they would know you. They would know why we celebrate. They would know the God that we honor. So God, pour out your spirit for your name's sake. This is all about you, Lord, and it's all for you. We thank you and ask you now minister to us through your word and by your spirit. Make your presence known, God, even as you did there in the Garden Tomb that morning. Make your presence known here in this place of life where you're walking this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've entitled today's message, The Rod of Resurrection, and that'll make more sense by the time we're done. Truly some neat things that God showed me that I've never really seen before, and I love it. It seems like that every year we come to the resurrection, you know, and you think, Lord, we know the resurrection, and we've covered it so many times, and every year it's fresh. Every year it's new, and every year it's exciting, and this year is no different. You know, as we celebrate the resurrection today of the Lord, we also celebrate his death on the cross. And remember, we can't celebrate the resurrection without the death. I mean, again, I'm thankful to the Lord. Again, we rejoice the Lord resurrected from the dead, but if our sins weren't forgiven, what good would it be, right? Our sins need to be forgiven so that when we celebrate the resurrection, we have a place to go and spend eternity with the Lord. So again, both of them are so needed. And as we look last week at Palm Sunday in the Old Testament and a lot of Joshua entering the promised land, this week, God really ministered to me about something dealing with Jesus' death and resurrection in the Old Testament in light of Moses and the wilderness. And so it's kind of interesting to see how the Lord this year, which again, seems like every year is different. It's never been this way before. God has linked, again, the message of his death and resurrection to the Old Testament. Now, we've talked about things from that, but such a clear picture here. And many don't realize all the pictures of Jesus throughout the Bible, and not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. And that, I think, is what's so rich about knowing the Old Testament and going through the Old Testament. My heart grieves for those churches that avoid the Old Testament. My heart grieves for the believers that don't spend time in the Old Testament. It is so rich with Jesus Christ. Every page drips with the goodness of the Lord. You have to know what to look for and where to find it. And again, Jesus said this prophetically. He said, I am in the volume of the book. And again, if you're looking for that, it's in the prophecies where he spoke through a prophet. I'm in the volume of the book as he speaks through the prophet. And literally what that means, all of the Bible from start to finish. That's literally what it means. So in every page, Every word, Jesus Christ is there. He is the Word of God. But before we jump into what we're going to be seeing today in the Old Testament, again, we're going to jump into the New first, but we first actually have to understand how Jesus was traveling with them in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to begin in Mark, as I said, and we're going to jump to a couple of passages in the Old Testament where God has been ministering to me this week. But again, as we look at this, we have to first realize that Jesus was very active in the Old Testament. A lot of times we don't think about that, but again, it's what theologians call theophanies or Christophanies, and it is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus before he came to the earth to live as a man. In other words, whenever God interacted in a visual way with mankind prior to Jesus Christ, it was always through his son, Jesus Christ. It's just that Jesus had not yet taken on a human body and come to live among us. And so it's recognizing Jesus in the Old Testament. And how is he described in the Old Testament? One of his main definitions is he's described as a rock or the rock. And Jesus, again, remember, he said, on this rock, I will build my church. He was talking about building it on himself. And listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians, because we need to lay this foundation before we jump in to what we're going to be looking at today. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it says this: Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers, that is, in the wilderness, were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we see Jesus in the Old Testament. We see Jesus walking with them in the wilderness. That's why whenever we see the Lord feeding the thousands on the hillside, the bread and the fish, you know, again, the disciples, Lord, how can we do this? And Jesus the whole time is thinking, I did this for 40 years in the wilderness. I can do this another time on the hillsides of Galilee. I love it. Which means it was Jesus that Moses was talking to face to face the whole time. It was Jesus that came to visit Abraham with the two angels. Again, Jesus manifesting himself to his people before he took on human form. And it was Jesus that not only led them into the promised land, as we saw last week with Joshua, and then we see the commander of the Lord's army there at the Jericho when he manifested himself to Joshua, but he led them through the wilderness as well. And so first, again, we're going to look in the New Testament at his death and resurrection, which we're celebrating today. And then we're going to, as I said, take a detour into the Old Testament and see the death and resurrection there as well in a picture that God gives us so beautifully with Moses and the rock and his dealings with the rocks that he deals with there in the Old Testament. So starting in Mark 15, again, I want to take up, and again, we have to look at the death before we look at his resurrection, because both are needed for completeness, for salvation and to enter the kingdom. So we're starting in verse 16 of verse 15. And notice what it says. It says, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they crowned him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Imagine the mockery. It's just pure mockery, or pretending he was a king, but acting like they didn't believe he was a king, so they're mocking his kingship. And you can imagine just the brutality of these men. They didn't care about the Lord. They didn't care about any of the prisoners. They were simply abusing the Lord. And they struck him on the head with a reed, and they spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him and put his clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Now, we see in Acts that Simon the Cyrenian ends up getting saved later on, no doubt from this very experience. So he's going to end up getting saved. At this time, he did not know the Lord, but he's going to get saved. Again, we're told in Acts. But the first thing you need to note is that after carrying the crossbar off of Jesus on up to the place where Jesus would be crucified, he would have completely been covered in blood on his head and his shoulders. Imagine that. This bloody cross, they had beaten Jesus mercilessly. He had blood all over him. Now Jesus has been carried. Now he wouldn't carry the entire cross. He would just carry the cross beam that they would, again, strap to his arms. He would carry that, and it would be completely covered in blood from his back, from his head, from all that was happening, the blood draining down. If you've ever seen a head injury, they bleed profusely. And so when they mashed the thorns down on his head and they beat him on the head, he would have just been a bloody mess. And so this, the upper bar of this would have been caked in blood. When Simon took it up, because the Roman soldier commanded him to do that, and they had the authority to command anyone to do something, even up to a mile, to carry something if needed. They commanded him to do it. He had to do it. He would have been completely bloody from head to toe. And again, this is so important. Why so? He would have now been defiled, that is Levitically, by blood for the Passover, and not been able to partake of the Passover, which is amazing to me, because although he might have been defiled Levitically, he would have been the most clean of all with the blood of Jesus, the Passover lamb smeared all over him. It's such a beautiful picture here. But also, as I was thinking about this, he would have been actively avoided. Once he took the crossbar up there and dropped it off, and he headed back, remember, you didn't have places to stay. He was traveling from a long distance to come there. And so he would have had no place to stay. All of the rooms would have been filled. They didn't have hotels like we have today. If you didn't know someone to stay with, there'd be very limited rooms that you could rent or stay in. So you literally would camp outside. You would find a campsite. According to Josephus, the hillsides during Passover were covered with, you know, hundreds of thousands of people all over the hillside just camping out. It would have been a really fun, amazing type of adventure. But at the same time, imagine being covered with blood, having no place you could really run to be cleansed, if you will, to wash the blood off of you. You wouldn't have a bath readily available, and they would go for days at a time without taking baths, especially when they would travel like this on long journeys. So again, this is interesting. He would have been defiled. He would have been leaving from the place of the cross completely covered in blood. So notice this. Not only would he not have been able to participate in the Passover that evening, everyone would have been clearing out of his way. You know, here comes some guy with blood all over him, and he's walking back to his campsite, and everybody's staring at him. What a scene this would have been. And he would have been, if anyone got near him, they would have been defiled. And you know, I was thinking about that. Whenever we cover ourselves in the blood of Jesus, maybe when you did that, you found that there were certain people that just kind of cleared out of the way. I really don't want anything to do with Mark anymore. He's kind of a Jesus freak. And so I'm going to kind of get away from him. I'm glad that worked for you, but I don't want that blood on me. And so there's a whole picture here of just kind of the avoidance that's happening of Simon. He was already experiencing some of the consequences of being covered by the blood of Jesus as he goes back. But again, there could be no greater privilege than being rejected for the Lord's sake, which is a great honor for Simon, although he didn't know it at the time. But because there was no place to go and take a normal bath, he would have probably had to go to one of the public ritual baths there at the Southern Steps, known as a mikveh. And what was a mikveh? You would walk down into a mikveh and basically do a self-baptism. And so he would have walked down into the mikveh, he would have done this self-baptism, and he would have walked out of the water, leaving the water with blood mingled in with it. So it would have been this water and blood mingled with him finally washed off as he comes up out of this mikveh. And when there's two things I want you to note here in this picture that God was painting and God was giving, not only was he baptized immediately after being covered with the blood of Jesus, as all believers are called to do today, but the symbol of the blood and the water from the cross is unavoidable as well. Because when Jesus died on the cross, remember, the blood and the water poured out. And now we see this whole picture of the blood being on Simon and the baptism afterwards, although he didn't quite know what he was doing, and the whole picture of the blood and water, which is what cleansed us on the cross. So God is doing a whole beautiful picture here from beginning to end and everything that happened here. Just amazing. And notice verse 22. It says, then they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. Again, the same spot where Abraham brought Isaac, and next door to the garden where he was buried. And then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he didn't take it. Now, this was kind of an anesthetic. It was a painkiller. They would mix it with this special drink they had. They called these women of mercy, they called them, that would hang around the crosses. And for the sake of those being crucified, they would give them this drink to drink to help them alleviate some of the pain. It wouldn't do a lot, but it would help some. And so it would have been very appreciated by those being crucified. And yet it's interesting, Jesus didn't take it. Why? He wanted to take the full weight of our sin, all of our pain, all of our suffering. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. And it was the third hour they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. So they would write that again of what your crime supposedly was. In this case, it was simply a proclamation that Jesus was the King of the Jews because he had no crime. And when they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left, so the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And that was the point. If Jesus had saved himself, guys, he couldn't have saved us. So the fact that he didn't save himself is why we celebrate the fact that he died for us, that we are alive because he's alive and we've been saved by his sacrifice. But again, just think of the mockery. You know, sometimes we get persecuted maybe slightly for our faith. Think of the mockery that Jesus was taking here and all the physical pain on top of it. None of us have ever experienced that, nor will we ever. Notice verse 32, and they said, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. You know, it's bad enough when you're suffering crucifixion, but the people being crucified with you are reviling you as well. Again, this was the enemy's playground. The demonic realm was having a heyday at this time. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Notice that even nature, again, bowing its head when the creator of the universe was being crucified. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, again, people wonder, why did he say that? Remember, he was now taking on human form. He was suffering for the sins of man, that is mankind without God. And although he was God, and although there's this mystery of all that happened at this moment that we don't fully understand, he was now in the place of man saying, I'm now being judged for my sins without God, which is what happens to everyone who doesn't have the blood covering them. They'll take their own judgment. But guys, this is so neat to me as well, because in this day they didn't have all the numbers of the Psalms and all the verses and things that go with the Psalms and the different writings. The way that different Psalms were identified and different parts of Scripture were identified was proclaiming that particular Psalm, if you will. And this is exactly how Psalm 122 begins. That is, the Lord was indeed crying this out as taking the place of mankind, but it was also a proclamation of Psalm 122. And when you read Psalm 122, it is the psalm of the crucifixion. And again, drawing attention to the fact of all those that were around the cross, I am the fulfillment. I am the one that is now dying for the sins of the world. And some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. They couldn't understand because, again, his mouth was so dry and they say the tongue would swell during crucifixion. He's calling for Elijah. They thought he was saying Elijah. And then some ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. Again, how morbid this is. Let him suffer so we see if there's some miracle. They're still looking for miracles rather than having a heart for Jesus. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And the veil was torn in two of the temple from top to bottom. Again, remember, the priests were in the temple at this time. They were outside sacrificing the lambs, but they were also inside making offerings to God. Imagine how shocked they would have been when the veil was torn and they could see again inside the Holy of Holies. No one went in there but once a year, but the high priest. This would have been a shocking moment as God not only tearing it, but notice tearing it from top to bottom, showing that God was doing it. The veil some 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and about 5 inches thick. So imagine the sound, even the sound of that veil tearing would have been an awesome sound as this earthquake was taking place. And it tells us in another scripture, there was an earthquake at this moment and God ripped it from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this, he breathed his last and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Again, all the amazing things happening convinced even the centurion there at that moment from what he was seeing that this was the Son of God. Look, if an unsaved centurion realized that Jesus was the Son of God at that moment, the Jews had no excuse. Amazing. And yet they didn't recognize their Lord. And look at verse 40. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead and summoned the centurion and asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body of Joseph. And he brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock. and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb, that was his own tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Now, guys, there's something here you can't miss. Notice this. It says that he took him down from the cross. John tells us it was both Joseph and Nicodemus who joined together to take Jesus down off the cross. And it would have taken two of them. Imagine you got to think about what this would have taken. They would have had to put ladders on both sides of the cross. They would have had to get up on those ladders, get crowbars, and pry the nails out of the wood, no doubt being very careful not to hurt his body any further. Although he was dead, they had great care and great honor of his body. Even today, the Jews honor the bodies of the dead very, very, very graciously and very carefully, especially the body of Jesus. And then once they took it down, imagine that dead weight flopping and them catching him, one getting under one arm, one or the other. Blood would have been running all down them. Remember, this is after the water and blood had poured out of Jesus, after they'd pierced him in the side. They would have been completely, you think Simon was covered in blood. Joseph and Nicodemus would have been totally enveloped in blood. It would have been all over them. Then they would have had to carry his bloody body to the garden, which was next door, lay it out and begin the process of cleaning the body and wrapping it in linen and then putting it in the tomb. By the time they were done, they were a bloody mess. Imagine them now walking back to their homes. And they had homes there, but they would have been walking back to their homes, all the people seeing these two religious leaders of the Sanhedrin defiled for the Passover. It would have been shock to everyone, because that was something you never did, especially the leaders of the nation. But they were making a statement, I'm not ashamed of the blood of Jesus. And they took the blood of Jesus on them, and they had to go back and also do the ritual mikvah to be cleansed. And once again, the water and the blood. You see the picture here that's taking place. It's by the water and the blood that we're cleansed. The blood of Jesus, but the water of the Spirit washing us and filling us with his Holy Spirit. And so again, just an amazing picture here of this whole process that took place. Now the resurrection. Look at chapter 16. And we're not going to do the whole chapter, but when Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? They didn't even know the Roman soldiers were there. If they had known Roman soldiers had been stationed, they probably wouldn't even have gone. But they didn't know that. Of course, now the soldiers have been run off by the angel. I love it. And when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. No doubt. I'm sure shocked. What are you doing here? But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. I love how Mark throws that in, because remember, Mark was the one, Peter, they believe, was dictating to Mark this gospel to write it down. And this is the only one that includes this. Peter was letting him know, he came to me first. Why? It wasn't like bragging rights. It was, I sinned and I needed to be restored. And I love the fact that he says, you know what? He went to the disciples and Peter. He personally went to Peter to say, Peter, I forgive you. And you know, if we've ever found ourselves denying the Lord or feeling like we failed in some way, you need to know this morning, you're forgiven. Through the blood of the Lamb, you're forgiven. And he restored joy back to Peter again. God knows our weakness. He knows our failures. And he uses us and saves us anyway. Is he wonderful or what? And so he said, and he said that he's going before you into Galilee, and you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they, as they mourned and wept, and they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her. Notice this, but they did not believe. This won't be the first time. It goes on. Look at verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Now, there's two things I want you to note before we jump into the passages in the Old Testament where we're going to see the death and resurrection there. Notice these things. It says the followers, after the stone was rolled away in Jesus' resurrection, the first thing is they didn't recognize him. Note that. He looked different. And secondly, they didn't believe. And still today, the Jews don't recognize or believe their Messiah. They don't recognize him. And they don't believe. The same thing that happened to the disciples in that way is exactly what's going on with the Jews today and many Gentiles as well. And now that we've seen Jesus' death and resurrection here again, what I want to do is I want to look at this again out of Exodus and a couple of places in Exodus and Numbers. I want you to turn back now to Exodus chapter 17. Go back to your Bible, the second book of the Bible, as you know. Because we're going to see a picture here of his death and resurrection in the Old Testament. Again, such a beautiful foreshadow of what the Lord did for us through Moses. And the same thing that we saw that happened on the cross. Notice what it says there in chapter 17. We're only going to do the first seven verses. And this is first is the death of the Lord pictured here with Moses. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And so Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? He's like, look, God's the one doing this. You're looking at me, but it's God you have a problem with. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? What an insult to God. It was God that brought them out to give them life. But because they had rejected the Lord, they're now suffering the consequences. And they're blaming Moses for it. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? For they're almost ready to stone me. Now, that's not the kind of congregation you want to have as a pastor. You know, they're going to kill me here. Like there may be some pastors that feel that way. That's not a good feeling. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and also take in your hand your rod. Now, notice that. That'll be coming into play later. His rod, the rod of Moses, with you. And notice this, which one? The one with which you struck the river and go. Do you remember what happened when he struck the river? The water became blood. This was the rod of water and blood, even as we saw already in Mark. And he says, notice this, verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders and Israel. This is a picture of the rock that followed them. Now, I know this is a literal rock, but it uses a picture of Jesus as being a rock as he was with them in the wilderness. And the picture of Moses striking the rock with the rod of blood and water was a picture of what happened to Jesus on the cross. And that is when he was struck, blood and water came out. And again, he specifically chose Moses' rod and made reference to the plague that dealt with the blood so they'd get the picture here. And certainly they wouldn't understand what was going to be happening with the Messiah thousands of years later. But now we look back and we see clearly the picture that God is painting now to us in our generation. Strike the rock. Jesus was struck and the blood and water came out. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now again, so many things to look at again. Remember, he strikes it with the rod of blood. We see the picture of the rod and blood of water as Jesus was struck on the cross. But note this, it says he did this also in the sight of the elders. Do you remember who was surrounding the cross when Jesus was crucified? The Sadducees and Pharisees. The elders were gathered around the cross. They were mocking Jesus. And even as now they were gathered truly around the cross, God gives a picture of long before it ever happened of the elders. He specifically gathered them. I want you to notice the rock. I want you to see the rock being struck. I want you to see the rock with the rod of blood and water, and water's going to come out and you'll be saved. And again, they were saved physically at that moment, but it's a picture of the salvation we have now through Jesus Christ as he was struck, this rock that was struck for us in this place of crucifixion. And notice this, it even says that it was a place of contention. Notice there at the end, Massah and Meribah, which is what that means. It means contention, and testing. And so at the cross, there was contention and testing. And even as they said, is God among us? They were saying, who do you think you are? You're no one. As Jesus had been saying, I am God. I am God among you. And now you have all this contention and testing before all the elders of Israel and all the people. Clearly, blood and water is showing you that the rock has now been struck and you've missed your Messiah. But for those who believe, you will be saved. And so we see this beautiful picture here again of Jesus' death on the cross in this picture of the rock here being struck. But it wasn't just this rock that God gave us to give the picture of. There was also the rock or the rod of resurrection. There was the rod of blood and water, which we just saw, but now we're going to see the rod of resurrection, and that's where I want you to turn in Numbers chapter 20. Turn to your right to Numbers 20. Again, you didn't know you'd have an Old Testament study this morning, did you? And let's get the setting. While you're there and turning to Numbers chapter 20, I want to give you the setting here in Numbers chapter 20. What is the setting? First of all, the setting is this. Right before this, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram have rebelled against Moses and Aaron and their leadership. In response, God swallowed up the earth and killed them. Again, with both of these rock instances, we see the people in rebellion. The first time we saw the rebelling against Moses and Aaron, you know, why have you brought us out here to kill us? And God gives them water and rock and gives this picture of them being saved, if you will. Now we have a second rock they've come to, if you will. And this time, the same thing. There's been a rebellion by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were like, who made you the boss? Who made you the ones that lead the children of Israel? All of us hear from God. And so they rebelled against them. And so when that happened, again, God said to bring them out, and they brought them out, and again, that God swallowed them up, and we saw that whole episode happen. But the amazing thing is after they died, even by this miraculous way that God took them out, some of the people in the congregation still were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. So God said, let's settle this. I want you to get Aaron's rod. So first we had Moses' rod. He said, get Aaron's rod and the 12 rods of the tribes of Israel, all the leaders of the tribes of Israel. We would say it's almost like a walking stick. Bring those rods to me. I will put them in the tabernacle and God will show who his true leader is. And do you remember what happened? As they were there overnight, Moses goes back in to get the rods and Aaron's rod had budded. It had grown leaves, it had budded, it had flowers and blossoms, it says. It had even borne ripe almonds overnight. And what God was saying to the children of Israel, the leader that I call will bear fruit. If you want to know, is God with him or not, you will see fruit. And so you'll see those that don't have fruit, you'll see those that do have fruit. I have chosen Aaron. He's the one I've chosen. Leave him alone. Stop attacking him. And so God establishes Aaron as the leader, and God uses this rod as a picture of this dead stick, if you will, coming to life. Think about that. It was a dead rod that came to life. Do you see the picture that's beginning to form here? This was the rod of resurrection. This was the rod that showed life. It was dead, and it simply overnight came to life, even as Jesus was dead and came to life. And now we're going to see that God is going to use that rod as a picture of the resurrection of Jesus as compared to the rod of judgment, which took place on the cross, which we saw again, we celebrated again last week and looked at again this Wednesday when we looked at the death on the cross and talked about the death on the cross, that is, looked at the Passover and Jesus being our Passover lamb. So now we start again into Numbers chapter 20. And notice what it says here in Numbers 20, starting in verse 1. It says, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now notice this. This is interesting. This is the first month, which is the month of Nisan, which is the month we're in right now. In other words, this was the time of the Passover. And so although we don't have the exact day, I guarantee you this was the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead. This would have been no doubt the Feast of First Fruits that we're looking at. Now again, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but knowing how specific God is in his details, he lets us know that it was the month of the Passover. And I believe this probably was the very week of the Passover and the very day, if you will, that Jesus resurrected. Again, he didn't resurrect for thousands of years later, but you get my point. And so notice that, that's the setting. Miriam dies at this time, and there was no water for the congregation. Once again, we have a lack of supply of water. They need to be saved once again. So they gathered together, notice this, against Moses and Aaron. Poor Moses and Aaron. Again, I'm so thankful for you guys. I really am. Praise the Lord for Calvary Chapel. You guys love me so good, and you're so good to the staff here. I think Moses and Aaron, these guys, they were wanting to kill him every other week. I was like, okay. I think sometimes, oh, the ministry's hard. It's like, oh, God, I said, just say, what about Moses and Aaron? You're right, Lord. I've got it great. This is really good. And so the people contended with Moses, and they spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Look at the grumbling here that they're doing in this whole process. He says, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that our animals should die here? Who was it that brought them up? Was it Moses? No, it was the Lord. But again, they're blaming Moses. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? What a horrible accusation against God to say that God had brought them to an evil place. It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. But again, remember, these were their consequences. They were supposed to go in after 2 years, and now they spent the last 40 because they rejected the Lord and rebelled against the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. I love Moses and Aaron because every time these grumblings or these attacks happen, they run to the Lord, and we even see their mercy in crying out for those who are grumbling and complaining. And what a heart that God gave Moses and Aaron. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod. Note that, I have it underlined. Last time it was take your rod, Moses. Now he changes the language. Take the rod, you, your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together and speak. Don't strike. Speak to the rock before their eyes and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give water to the congregation and their animals. Now again, why did I point out the rod? Because which rod is this? This is the rod of Aaron. This is the rod of resurrection. This is the rod that budded and bloomed and had ripe almonds. How do we know this? Again, because Moses' rod was the rod of judgment and blood, which shows Jesus dying on the cross. Aaron's rod was the rod of authority and resurrection as this dead piece of wood came to life. And the reason we know this Aaron's rod is because we're going to see in a moment in verse 9, he says, take the rod that is before the Lord. Moses kept his rod with him. The rod that was before the Lord after Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's rebellion, they put the rod in the tabernacle as a sign, not for no one else to rebel. So it was there with the manna. It was there with the ark. It was a sign to the people of Israel. So he says, now go in, take the rod that's a sign. Again, it's also a sign of Jesus' resurrection as we're seeing this morning. You take that rod and you bring it out to this rock that you're going to speak to this time rather than strike. And notice God says, don't strike the rock. Speak to the rock. Why so? Because the rod of judgment and blood, which was Moses' rod, gave a picture of Jesus already being struck on the cross. And when Jesus was struck, what did he say? It is finished, paid in full. Literally the Greek word tetelestai. Yes, it does mean it is finished, but it literally means paid in full. That is, when Jesus was struck on the cross for our sins, he was struck once and for all, and never again does he need to be struck. Now he's simply, again, not being struck, simply is to be spoken to. Now we simply go to Jesus and say, since you were struck on the cross, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I confess my sins. Wash me clean. All you have to do is speak to the rock. You don't have to strike it, which I'll give you an opportunity to do in just a moment. And he said from the cross, verse 9, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. There's the rod from the place, the holy place, that he took it out where Aaron's rod was being held. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, hear now, you rebels. Now, I think that Moses is a little bit upset. What do you think? Again, I can't blame Moses for being a little bit mad, but again, God didn't want Moses to show anger. God wanted Moses to show forgiveness and mercy. Again, we think about our sin, and we think oftentimes, God's angry at me for my sin. God's not angry at you for sin. God hates sin, but God loves you. And we simply speak to the rock. God forgives us of that sin. And so, again, he says, hear now, you rebels, which shows, again, Moses has had it. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? What do you mean, we? It's God that brings the water out of the rock. It's not Moses. This is a work of God. And we're going to see God rebukes him for this, for taking God's glory. And then Moses, notice this, lifted his hand and struck the rock, not just once, twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. I love this. Even though Moses was not obeying the Lord here and was sinning in this place, God was still faithful to the congregation. Don't you love that? I love how God's still going to be faithful to you guys, even if your pastors ever blow it. God's going to be faithful to you. And God was faithful to the people here. Water comes out abundantly because of this. And so God again now says, no, you're not supposed to do this. You're supposed to simply speak to it. And now you've struck the rock twice. It's interesting, a lot of what we saw in Mark, that Jewish history declares that when Moses came to the rock this time, the second rock, it had rolled away against some other rocks. Isn't that interesting? Now again, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But Jewish historians who passed it down from the children of Israel through the wilderness, they recorded that when Moses went to the rock to strike it, it rolled away and lodged against another rock. Isn't that interesting? A lot of the fact that the stone rolled away from the tomb. Again, I can't show that to you biblically. I don't know. I got to just talk about Jewish historians and what they record. But I doubt that they would put that down if it didn't happen, because that wouldn't be to their advantage. That actually points out the cross and the tomb rolling away from the cross, because that's the picture that God's giving. The stone rolled aside, they said, and then Moses struck it twice when it did that. And again, because of that, again, the water began to flow out. Notice what happens here. It says he struck the rock, and the congregation and the animals had drink. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given to them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So God was honored, even though Moses didn't honor him. But what a great consequence, because he didn't obey the Lord in this. He wasn't able to go into the promised land. And it's amazing when you read the Jewish commentaries, they go, we don't know why God was so harsh. Why wouldn't God let Moses go into the promised land? We as Gentiles know why, because he blew the picture that God was trying to give to all of mankind. God still gave the picture, but Moses blew it. The first time the rock was struck, Jesus died once and for all. The second time, you simply speak to the rock, and now you can be forgiven of your sins because the water and blood has already flowed. And now all you do is speak to the rock rather than striking it, and you can be forgiven of your sins, and you can now be involved in the kingdom of God. And so what a beautiful picture we have here of this whole, of the Lord in this. And so again, as we end today, looking at the New Testament with his death and resurrection, the Old Testament with his death and resurrection and the rod of resurrection, in both of them, the question I want to ask you first is this: are you covered in the blood? Like Simon, like Joseph, like Nicodemus, are you covered in the blood? Now, obviously, we're not literally covered in the blood, but spiritually, are you covered in the blood? Because if you're not covered in the blood, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. There must first be a sacrifice for your sins. And if you've not had your sins washed away, you need to confess your sins this morning, be covered in the blood of Jesus, and receive that forgiveness that God has. Otherwise, you can't be saved. But secondly, and the second thing I want you to note here is, have you believed in the resurrection or the rod of resurrection? Interesting, Aaron's rod, he was the high priest. And the Bible now says Jesus, who is resurrected, is our high priest. And so you have to not only have the covering of the blood, and believe in his death on the cross, you have to also believe that he resurrected from the dead. And it's only through those two things that anyone can be saved and enter the kingdom of God. Look, as we finish today, as believers, we celebrate his death and resurrection. We celebrate it. It's just a time of rejoicing and reflecting on what the Lord has done for us. And again, as I said, for me personally, it's been a wonderful week of doing just that. But if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, here's your chance. Here's the first question you need to answer. Am I covered in the blood? And do I believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead? I want to end in praying and give you an opportunity to do that even now. Because again, I would not want to leave on this day without giving everyone a chance and an opportunity to be saved and to know you have your place reserved in heaven. And so I want to do that even now. Let's pray and ask for God to do that. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for your word this morning. I want to thank you, God, for your faithfulness. In speaking to us from your word, reminding us about your death and resurrection. Lord, your death on the cross, your resurrection from the dead, the fact that the stone is rolled away, Lord, that the tomb is empty. And so we as believers in this room, we celebrate that right now, God. We know that you've risen from the grave. We know that the tomb is empty. We know, God, that you've saved us. And so we simply rejoice and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you've done. But God, at the same time, for those in here, if there's any here this morning or down at the pavilion right now that are watching this, and you've never been covered in the blood of Jesus, you've never let God cleanse your sins, the Bible says that if you'll confess your sin to God, even now, as we're praying, if you will confess your sin to God, and I encourage you right now, if you don't know the Lord, begin to do that right now. If you want to give your life to Jesus, right now, wherever you're seated, wherever you're standing, ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Tell him you want to be covered in his blood like Simon and Joseph and Nicodemus. Tell him you believe that his blood washes your sins away. And Lord, say, Lord, cleanse my sins. Wash them away. I believe in what you've done for me. The Bible says if you do that, that you'll be born again. And I pray that you would even right now just receive that from the Lord. Turn to him. Look to him. For he's risen from the dead. He now wants to cleanse you and rise you from the dead as well. Receive it in faith and enter the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning and the work of your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.